Good morning.
A couple of comments about that song. First, when I showed this lesson to Carolyn, she said, "Boy, I hope the song leader leads Have Thine Own Way, Lord, because it goes right along with the lesson." Well, I wonder who the song leader would be. So, thank you for that. The other thing is, that song is a prayer. And if we're praying to God, we need to mean it. We need to mean what we're singing. And when we're asking the Lord to have His own way with us, we need to be submissive and let Him have His way with us. So I want to talk this morning about walking with God. Old timers might remember. I was inspired to put this lesson together from a bulletin article that Chris Simmons wrote in 2004. So only the old timers might remember that bulletin article. But in Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then he says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" You stop and think about this verse. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? To do justice, that means something we do. To love kindness, that's something we love. Do you love kindness? And then walking humbly with your God, that's what we want to talk about this morning, is what does it mean to walk with God? Several examples in Scripture of those who walked with God. The first one we find is Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, this is Genesis 6, verse 9, second half of that. But when you stop and think about Noah for a moment, Noah was the only one. We don't know how many people were alive at the time of the flood. Some people have estimated it to be in the millions. If you do the math in Genesis chapters 1 through 5, you can see that the flood happened about 1,600 years after the creation. So as many people as could reproduce from Adam and Eve to 1,650-something years later, that's how many people were on the earth. And there was only one who walked with God. There's only one that's listed as being having someone who walked with God. How many people were saved? God destroyed the earth with water. That was the flood. He destroyed everyone on the earth except for Noah and his family. That's how important it is to walk with God. Noah was spared along with his wife and his three sons and their wives. And that was it. Eight people out of probably millions were saved at the time of the flood. Noah walked with God. Enoch walked with God. We read about him now. Back in Genesis chapter 5, we read about that he was the seventh generation from Adam. Now, that doesn't mean it was a short time, because people lived to be 900 years old back then. But Enoch, what we read about him is he was a special case. It says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. As you're reading through the lineage in Genesis, everybody was born and then they died. And then they were born and then they died. Enoch was born and then it doesn't say he died. It says God took him. After 365 years, I believe. There are several examples in Scripture of those who walked before God, which is probably about the same thing. Abraham and Isaac. In Genesis 48:15, it says he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day." We see that Abraham and Isaac walked before God. And David, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6, Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Well, these are great characters that we find in the Bible that walked with God, and we want to emulate those people. What does it mean to walk with God? And what must we focus on to be successful in doing so? So, a dictionary definition helps. To speak of our walk is to speak of what's quoted as the whole round of the activities of the individual life. That's from Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words. Our walk is the whole round of the activities of the individual life. So your walk is what you do in life. My walk is what I do in life. So to walk with God is to conduct the whole round of the activities of our individual life with, before, and consistent with God and His revealed will. I want to talk about this just for a second. I did a lesson, a couple of years ago on Enoch, specifically on Enoch. And we were talking about what does it mean to walk with God. Well, stop just for a second and think, what does it mean to take a walk with somebody? See, if I ask my wife to go for a walk with me, well, when I'm walking with Carolyn, if we're taking a walk around the neighborhood, are we walking together? Or is she way up ahead and I'm walking by myself back here? Or am I walking here and she's a mile behind me? No, everybody knows when you take a walk with somebody, you're walking together. But are you silent? Are you just walking until you get back? Nobody says a word? No, when you walk with somebody, you're conversing. You're having a conversation. Well, to walk with God means you're having a conversation with Him. Well, how do you have a conversation with God? He doesn't speak to us like He did to the fathers, the prophets, in many portions in many ways way back when. God speaks to us through His Word. If we're not reading His Word, we're not hearing what He has to say. How do we speak to Him? Prayer. Walking with God means reading His Word and praying. We don't know what He's thinking unless we read what He has to say. He has revealed His will on the pages of our Bible. We can open His will and see exactly what He wants us to know. And He wants us to talk back to Him. We're commanded to pray. We need to be doing that. So if we're going to walk with God, we need to hear what He has to say by reading it, and we need to talk back to Him and let Him hear what we're thinking. Not that He doesn't already know. The thing is, God knows what we're thinking already. So you say, well, why do I have to talk to Him then? Because He commanded you to. He wants us to talk to Him so that we can hear ourselves talking to Him. He wants us to know that He exists and that He is listening to us. So we need to pray and we need to listen. Walking with God, to be successful, we need to be constantly aware that we all have come from God and that God, our Creator, has all authority and dominion over us. If we spend our life walking with God, that means we are never unaware of His presence. Never unaware. Constantly aware. Always know that He knows what you're doing, what you're saying, and what you're thinking 24/7. From your first breath that He gave you until the last breath that you take in life. He's always there. Isaiah recognized this fact. Isaiah 64 verse 8. Isaiah said, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are potter, and all of us are the work of Your hand." Now, if you just stop and think about what a potter does, I had a pottery class in high school. I don't know if high schools have those anymore. They've done away with all the arts, music, and all that. But we had a spinning wheel, and threw down a lump of clay, and we formed bowls and glasses, but cups and saucers and coffee cups and all that stuff out of these things. You put it in a kiln and you fire it and then you've got it. You put glaze on it or whatever. That's what we are to God. What is man made out of? Well, go back to Genesis 1 and 2 and see Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground. That's clay. Man, and what does your body return to after you're dead for a while? You go back into dust. We are formed from dust and we return to dust. We are but clay. God forms us into what we are. We understand that He is the potter and we are the clay. When we live our lives cognizant of the fact that we're simply the work of God's hands, we will live our lives in continual submission to His inherent authority and dominion over us. David reflected on this fact in several of his Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 73. David said, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn Your commandments." And in Psalm 139, verse 14, David said, "I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. I love that psalm. It's one of those psalms that makes you stop and think about life. And I'm not going to preach a lesson on the existence of God, but have you ever just looked at your hand? Just looked at the way it's designed? You know, with the knuckles here and all. Every single building on the face of the earth was built with these. These. That's because God created us and He created these. And He made us in His image, which means we're creative people. And we create things out of the materials that He's supplied us. Every single thing that's in every boat, every car, every computer, every single thing that exists that God didn't create, we created with these. But He created these. You know, you look at a robot that has a hand that can grasp and pick things up, and you go, that's marvelous. Well, it's only marvelous because it's copied after something that God already made. So we look at passages like, I will give thanks to you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's just the hand. Carolyn has been studying anatomy for college classes. She said, have you ever studied the human eye? God created that. It's an amazing thing. Have you ever studied the human ear and the way we hear things? It's an amazing study. God created those things. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to be cognizant of that daily. When Paul observed the city of Athens and their altar to the unknown God, he taught them about the God that they didn't know, the only true God. And he said in Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Paul concludes his lesson to the Athenians by emphasizing everyone's responsibility as created beings of the one true God to seek God and of our need to repent. And for what reason? He said in verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Well, that is the gospel message. The gospel message is God proved that Jesus was His Son by raising Him from the dead. And that same Jesus will stand as our judge on judgment day. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The same principle that the one who has been created owes a life of submission and labor for the one who created him is applied to those in the church. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You hear sometimes people say, what's the meaning of life? The meaning of life is to do good works. God created us to do good works. But who determines what's good? Us? There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12. No, it's not what seems right to us that makes it good. It may seem right, but it's not. What's good is what God tells us to do. God provides the good works for us to do, and He informs us what we need to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're not supposed to do good works so that people pat us on the back and say, you're such a good person. No. We're supposed to do good works so that people can say, he's a Christian. He's doing the work of Christ. We need to let people see Christ living in us. It's not our light that's shining. It's Christ's light that's shining through us. We're doing good works so that people will glorify our Father who's in heaven. Those who walk with God follow His teaching, denying self and living sensibly, righteously, and godly, being zealous for good deeds. This is all found in one passage right here. It's Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Well, this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Are we zealous for good deeds? Are good deeds something we accidentally do from time to time? Go, "Oh boy, I'm glad I did that." Zealous for good deeds mean we're out trying to find something good to do. And when I say trying to find, I don't mean good by our own standards, but when we read the scriptures and we see what God wants us to do, to be kind to people, to be understanding, to what we talked about in class this morning, to refrain from getting angry. You know, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That should characterize us. Walking with God, we must live daily with the perspective that we are continually in the presence of God. Walking with God means you're always aware that He's right there, watching everything you do, understanding, hearing everything you think, and hearing every word that you speak. There's a link between failing to recognize God as our Creator and failing to live life with the knowledge of His presence. Isaiah chapter 29, beginning in verse 15, Isaiah says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, 'Who sees us or who knows us?' You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made would say to its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or what is formed say to he who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" I can't help but think of evolutionary theory. People who say, "There is no God. If there is no God, then how did you get here? It was just some cosmic, a giant rock blew up in the universe. So we came from dirt." But denying the existence of God? Isn't that the clay looking and saying there is no potter? Isn't that understanding that there's design in the universe, but denying that there's a designer? Yeah, we can see God's wonderful creation all around us. But to say there's no creator is the same thing as understanding there's all this design, the wonderful design, just the design of the solar system, much less the galaxy. You go, "Nah, there's no designer. It's a cosmic fluke." It's foolishness. Walking with God, failing to recognize the presence of God and His design for our lives, is self-willed rebellion. That's all it is. Because anybody who claims there is no God is basically claiming that they are the supreme intellect of the universe. No one's smarter than me. If somebody claims there's no God, that means they claim that they are smarter than anyone. They know that there's no God. Self-willed rebellion. Isaiah says, "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing that you are making say, 'He has no hands?'" We need to be constantly aware that our Creator is right there with us. We walk with God when we daily remember that He is the potter and we are the clay, and when we dedicate each day of our lives to be useful in His service. You know, when I was in that pottery class, I made things that were useful. I made a bowl. I hardly ever used it because the ones that Mom had were better than mine. I made a mug. I still have the mug that I could drink coffee out of, but it's not as big as, I like a bigger mug. I still have it though. But I made things that were useful. Well, that's what God does with us. He makes us useful for His service. He wants us to serve Him. That's why He created us, to serve Him. We need to recognize that that's why we exist, to serve Him. Walking with God. In contrast to the attitude that says, who sees us, is the attitude that David expressed that when he understood that he continually lived his life in the presence of God. We see that in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. You can't get away from God. Remember the story of Jonah? God told Jonah to go to the Ninevites and preach repentance to them. And what did he do? He got on a ship and tried to get away from God on the Mediterranean Sea. You can't get away from God. You know what happened to Jonah? He got thrown overboard and swallowed by a whale or a giant fish. Walking with God, David wrote, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? He understood that nothing that man does is done in secret. There's no secrets with God. David had learned his lesson from his sin with Bathsheba. God told David through Nathan, the prophet, indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Now, if you know the story of David and Bathsheba, he called her away and they did what they did in secret. But the punishment that was going to happen to David was going to happen in front of all Israel and under the sun. Everyone is going to see it because there's no secrets from God. Other passages express this understanding of the fact that we daily live in the presence of God. Jeremiah 12, verse 3. But you know me, O Lord, you see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. In Jeremiah 16, 17, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Proverbs 5, 21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. God sees everything. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Job 31, verse 4, does he not see my ways and number all my steps? Look at Job 34, beginning in verse 21. For his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he does not need to consider a man further that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works, and he overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. This is the Almighty God we serve. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is no hiding from God Almighty. He created us for a reason, to serve him. And he's watching all the time. Every breath we take, God is there. Walking with God means living with a continuing passion to be with God. Those who walk with God live their lives always longing to be with him. Paul longed to be with God so much that he had the attitude that to depart this life and be with Christ would be very much better. He says in Philippians 1, 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul recognized that God still had use for him. Paul would rather be in heaven with Christ, but he said, God still has a use for me. It was very much necessary for your sake. He still was preaching. He still was writing letters. He was still encouraging and getting the church to grow. Those who walk with God have placed their hope on living in such a way that they might one day be where Christ is. This is one of those concepts that we need to grasp, and that is, if you don't want to walk with God now, you won't be walking with Him in eternity. I'll say it again. If you don't want to walk with God now, you won't be walking with God in eternity. If you want to walk with God in eternity, you need to be walking with God now. That's the way that works. Our walk starts here. Walking with God means planning to spend eternity with Him and taking Jesus at His word. When He said in John 14:1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is our promise. That's our promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to get us. And where are we going to go? We're going to go spend eternity with Him. But who's he coming back to get? Those who are walking with God. The one who walks with God lives with the understanding that we are temporary sojourners while upon earth, and that our true home and citizenship are in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself." We're talking about the Lord God Almighty coming back to get us and changing us in the twinkling of an eye to live with Him forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." That's why we can walk with God, because Jesus has cleansed us from our sins with His blood. He was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who God sent to this earth to die in our place, to pay for our sins, so that we can live eternally with Him in heaven. The desire to be with God brings with it the need to always be pleasing to Him. We see in 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 6, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." How many will appear before Him in judgment? Well, you'll notice it says all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one, means we're not going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ as a group. We will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ individually. Each one may be recompensed for his faith. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says we're going to be recompensed for our deeds done in the body. Well, your deeds will show whether you have faith. But we're going to be judged on our deeds. So we need to be doing good deeds. Not the good deeds that we think of, but the good deeds that Christ has told us to do. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10. Judged by our deeds in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. God knows. To walk with God, we must walk by the Spirit. It's a lengthy reading, but it's worth it. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walking with God is walking by the Spirit. That means when you see a list of the deeds of the flesh, that shouldn't characterize us. We shouldn't be walking according to all these things that are listed. Immorality, which is also translated fornication, living in fornication, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. The word sorcery comes from the word pharmakeia, which is drug use. You know what a pharmacy is? Pharmakeia, sorcery. Sorcerers back in those days, they used to give people a potion. Here, take this potion and then watch my magic tricks. Well, guess what the potion was? Drugs. We should not be addicted to drugs. That's living in the flesh. Notice the fruit of the Spirit. These are the things we should be growing in. If we want to walk with God, we need to be growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know it's listed last, but how important is that? Self-control, that's what regulates all the other ones. Being able to control self, that's what we're told to do. If we're going to walk with God, we got to have self-control. To walk with God, we must walk in a manner worthy of God. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says in Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Walking in a manner worthy, this should characterize our walk with God. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Paul says, "So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." You know, our walk with God is us trying to be more like Him. What is God full of? Love. God loves us. How much does God love us? God loved us enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. That's how much God loves us. How much do we love God? Enough to ignore Him and do our own thing? No, we need to do what He says, because we want to take advantage of the fact that Jesus made everlasting life available to us by doing His will. That's all we need to do. To walk with God, we must understand His will. Look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. He says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Does that sound like a suggestion or a command? I'm just thinking. Does it sound like a suggestion or a command? Be careful how you walk. We're talking about walking with God. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. What is time? Time is a gift. Time is, that's our gift in life. From the first breath you take to the last breath you take, that's your time. And that time is a gift. He says, make the most of your time because days are evil. That means there's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of distractions that are trying to get us away from doing what God says. But then he says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a command. Yes, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. To walk with God, we must walk according to the pattern revealed in his word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Glory is their shame. Pride month. Their glory is their shame. Walking according to their will, not God's will. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, setting their mind on earthly things. We are surrounded by enemies of the cross. If we're living in the world, we're surrounded by enemies of the cross. That means they don't want to do what God says. They hate what God tells them to do. They refuse to do it, and they'll encourage others to not do it. Enemies of the cross. But what does he say? Join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. There's a pattern. And where do you see the pattern? In the book. Put your nose in the book, you can see the pattern that has been established for us to follow. If you want to go to heaven, you want to spend eternity in heaven, you got to do God's will. We got to follow the pattern. To walk with God, we must imitate him, walking in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What really stands out in this passage is do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. What kind of empty words? God doesn't care if you tell dirty jokes. What does it say? There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Instead of telling dirty jokes, we should be giving thanks to God for every breath we take and every bite we take and every drink we take. He provides everything we need in life. We need to be thankful to God and not going against his will. Empty words. Let us not be deceived by empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We need to be children of obedience, not children of disobedience. Walking with God, we must make it our ambition to please him more each day. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Paul's not happy with, yeah, you're pleasing God. Keep doing it. That's what he says, excel still more. Excel. That means keep doing what you're doing. If you're pleasing God, do it some more. And keep pleasing God every day of your life. To walk with God, we must walk in the light. Look what John says in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This passage is all about our attitude toward God. That's what it's about. If we want to have fellowship with one another, we need to have fellowship with him first. We need to be walking in the light as he himself is in the light. I mentioned earlier about letting our light shine. You know, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's really Christ's light shining through us is what we're talking about. And if we're walking in the light as he is the light, if God is light is what that says, then we don't need to be hypocrites. Hypocrite is somebody who claims to be walking in the light, but they're not. Oh yeah, how many people do you know who have said, "I'm a Christian," but they don't live the life of a Christian? I know I'm not going to name names, but in my lifetime, I've known a lot of people have said that. They say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," but then they go out drinking on Friday night. Or they go out and use drugs on Saturday night, or whatever. Yeah, they say, "I'm a Christian," but they do ungodly things during the course of the week. But that's not walking in the light. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins if we confess them. But you know, a lot of people say, "I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I always do what's right." They're liars. Because we all sin. You know, the only thing that makes Christians different than the world is we're forgiven. Other than that, we're all sinners. Everyone on the face of the earth is a sinner. The Christians are forgiven. Why? Because they ask. Because they walk with God. Because they confess their sins before God and they say, "Please, Lord, forgive me and strengthen me and help me to do better than I have, better in the future than I have in the past." Humble. That's what this is about. Attitude, our attitude with God is a spirit of humility where we lay it out before him and say, "Please, help me on this walk with you." To walk with God, we must walk in the same manner as Jesus walked, keeping his commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he says, By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're talking about walking with God. How did Jesus walk with God? I always come back to this because it's the most important passage that I can think of in the scriptures. When Jesus was in the garden, the night he was betrayed, and he knew that crucifixion is waiting in the morning. And what it says, he cried. He was weeping. He was on his knees, on his face, falling before God and weeping and saying, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." But he didn't stop there. The next line he said was, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." Yet not my will, but your will be done. If we're going to walk in the same manner as Jesus Christ walked, that should be our attitude every day. Not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, your will. I want to do the will of God first and foremost, even if it means my death. That's the way Jesus walked. And it did mean his death. Now, of course, we know that it also meant his resurrection, which gave us the hope that we will also be resurrected. To walk with God, we must walk in truth. 3 John 3 and 4 says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Well, that makes more sense when you see this passage. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Walking with God is walking in truth, which is walking in Christ. We must walk in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." Yes, we should be overflowing with gratitude that God loved us enough to sacrifice His only begotten Son to save us from our sins. We should be thankful to our dying breath. To walk with God, we must walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." When we're baptized into Christ, we are putting to death the old person and bringing to death the new person. The old person was walking in sin. The new person is walking with God. And that's what walking in newness of life is. I'm going to walk according to His will now. I understand. I've been commanded to understand what the will of the Lord is. And now I'm going to walk according to that will. Matthew 7:21. You knew I'd get it in there somewhere. It's not on the page, but Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter." Who's going to heaven? He who does the will of the Father. Who's not going to heaven? Everyone else. Who's going to heaven? People who do the will of the Father. Who's not going to heaven? Everyone else. It's that simple. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." I always refer to this as the butterfly passage. Picture a caterpillar. And what does the caterpillar do? Goes into a cocoon. And what happens then? It comes out on the other side? A butterfly. In that analogy, baptism is the cocoon. You go into the water as one man. You come up out of the water as a butterfly. Because you're a new creature. That's what you are. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. To begin your walk with God, you must be a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through him," or through his name, "everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Now we understand that that's an obedient faith we must have. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." To begin your walk with God as a Christian, you must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ to be saved. That's how you begin. That's how the walk begins. The walk begins by hearing the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." It's the gospel that saves our souls. But we must believe the gospel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." John 8:24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." When you read that, that word "he" is in italics, which really means what Jesus said was, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I am is the eternal name of God, as Moses told us in Exodus chapter 3. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is the Son of the living God, which makes him deity. We must repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we see in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, Paul told those philosophers on Mars Hill, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We must repent of our sins and we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It's a serious matter. Besides confessing his name, we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after those people had been convicted of killing the Son of God, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we learn is eternal life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And the passage we just read a minute ago, Romans 6, 3 and 4, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're talking about being reborn. Being born again is baptism. And we're born again to walk in newness of life. After we've done that, we need to remain faithful. We need to remain obedient believers. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Love the way that works. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, there is a warning for Christians. He said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. We know that it's possible to fall away. We need to remain faithful to the Lord all the days of our lives and walk with God as those faithful people we read about did. If there's anyone here this morning who is subject to the invitation of Christ, that is, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you want to make that confession made known, and you want to repent of your sins and be baptized, you can do that this morning. There's a baptistry right behind me. If you've done that, and you've either stepped back into sin, or you have some other issue that you would like the prayers of your brethren, please let that be known as we stand and as we sing this song.